Great, thanks Vicky. Do keep your Bible open if you've got it open, or do open it if you haven't got it open yet, on page 973, we'll be referring to that. A few weeks ago, lots of the women in the churches were enjoying afternoon tea at the Allaby Ritz. I enjoyed wearing a bow tie. Some people said that I should try wearing one on a Sunday as well. I don't know what you think about that. Our visitor, Amanda, spoke about Ruth, the great-grandmother of King David. You can read about her in the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. She was a woman who lived in Moab, a country not far from Israel. And she had a mother-in-law called Naomi. I think that's Naomi in the picture with her, who was from Israel but had lived in Moab. For a time. Ruth's husband had died, and she makes a decision to leave everything and to go with Naomi back to Israel, to leave her family and all that she knows. And she says to Naomi, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." She's so committed to her relationship to Naomi and to her God, she's willing to give up everything else to be with her. And this is the call Jesus makes to his followers in today's Bible reading. He effectively says, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be with me, you need to be willing to give up everything else. Like Ruth, Jesus says, we need to be willing to say, where you go, Jesus, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Let's just put what Jesus says into context. Jesus has just finished the Sermon on the Mount, the famous sermon in which he sets out God's kingdom manifesto. We're told at the end of that the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority. Having shown his authority to teach, he shows his authority over sickness. He heals a leper, the centurion's servant, Peter's mother-in-law, among others. Jesus has great authority, and it's no wonder, is it, that people want to follow him. So verse 18 tells us there was a crowd around Jesus, and verse 19, a man comes up to him and says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And why wouldn't he say that? Here's a man who can really preach, and a man who can heal at will. Of course he wants to follow him. And we don't need to go far today, do we, to see that man, even to see him in ourselves. Jesus, you've given me this special experience. I will follow you. Jesus, you've sorted my life out. Jesus, I enjoy meeting with God's people. I will follow you. And there's lots that's right in this man's attitude. He's found joy and blessing in being with Jesus and receiving from Jesus. It's right to pursue a relationship with Jesus, to spend time with him, to receive from him, to put yourself in the way of Jesus and his teaching and his blessing. And there are two men in this passage, one in verse 19, the other in verse 21, who want to be with Jesus and to follow him. But the shock of the passage is that to neither of those men does Jesus simply say, "Follow me." He challenges each of them to think about what it means to follow him. So to one he says, "Don't be too hasty. Following me is not easy." And to the other he says, "Don't be too slow. You need to put me first." And this word from Jesus is for us here today. Jesus wants to say to us by his Spirit, hear what it means to follow me and work through what it looks like in your life. So first of all, I'm going to start with the second man. Don't be too slow. Put Jesus first. So verse 21. Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Those verses sound completely shocking, don't they? They sound outrageous. Because family is so important to us. Family is important everywhere. It's particularly important, I think, here in Anlaby and in Hull. And I think that's great. It's brilliant. It's one of the things I love about this area, that that family is so important to people. It's a good gift from God. And we need to know that elsewhere the Apostle Paul makes it clear that Christians have a responsibility to look after their elderly parents. So why does Jesus say this? It's likely this man's father hasn't yet died, but he's not far from death. And this man's effectively saying, let me wait, whether it's a week or 6 months or a year or 2 years, to bury my father, and then I'll come and follow you. But of course, the problem is Jesus is traveling around. If he waits 6 months, he won't be able to be with Jesus anymore. He'll have gone. He'll have lost his opportunity to get to know Jesus. And so Jesus is saying, I must come first. Yes, family's important. Yes, your work's important. Yes, your community's important. But I must come first. I want to show you a diagram that I use when I'm preparing baptism families or families for a baptism of a child. And this represents the circle. The circle represents our life, my life, your life. And before we become a Christian, I am very much in the center. At the middle is the most important stuff, and out on the edge is the less important stuff. And before I become a Christian, I'm at the middle. Other stuff is sort of revolves around, so family is important, relationships, work, and so on. And then when we become a Christian, a massive change takes place. It's called repentance, stopping going my way, going God's way. And this is what happens. Jesus comes to the center of our life. And everything else revolves around Jesus, whether it's family, relationships, church. It's important to distinguish between Jesus and church, I think, because my relationship with Jesus is a lot more than church. Other things there as well. So other things are important. Family's important, work's important, hobbies are important. But what it means is that if there is a conflict between the two, between Jesus and one of those other things, Jesus comes first. And actually, there are countless examples of people who've done exactly what Jesus is calling for here. When a Muslim person is thinking about coming to Christian faith, part of the equation in making that decision is they know they might be abandoned by their family. So what does it mean today for us? If I can stereotype, I think there's a tendency among Christians in the UK, perhaps Anglican Christians in particular, to see Jesus and Christian faith as one thing among many. It's as though we can expect to have a smorgasbord, a portfolio of different priorities. And Jesus is one of them, but so is family, so is work, so is hobby, and so on. But Jesus says, if you want to follow me, I must come first. I must be your first love, the one you're most devoted to. He calls us, like Ruth, to say, I will leave everything behind. Where you go, I will go. Now, I know that raises all sorts of questions, and we'll come back to some of them later. But that's Jesus' first point. Don't be too slow. Put Jesus first. Second, don't be too hasty. It's not easy. We go back to the first man, verse 19. A teacher of the law came to Jesus and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. As I was saying earlier, this man's heard Jesus, he's seen his miracles, he's convinced he's someone special, and he says, I'll go with you. If you're crossing the lake, I'll go with you. If you're crossing the country, I'll go with you. But as Jesus makes clear, he hasn't counted the cost of following Jesus. Verse 20. Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, at one level, Jesus is simply saying that if you want to follow him, then your travel arrangements at that time were not particularly secure. So if you're walking around the countryside, then you're not pre-booked into a five-star hotel. You're not even pre-booked into the travel lodge. You don't have any guarantee of accommodation when you come to a new town. You might have to sleep on the floor. Now, for a certain kind of person, that can be quite exciting. During our summer holiday, we stayed in a cottage for some of the time, and in a tent for some of the time. And I asked one of my children, which did you most enjoy? And the answer came back, the tent. So he's not just talking about sleeping arrangements. He's talking about something more than that. He's saying, if you follow me, don't expect life to be easy. Don't expect to get everything you want. Don't expect lots of money and the perfect family and a great job. It might happen, but it might not. And there will be a cost. So there's the cost maybe of following Jesus at work, if your boss doesn't like you because you won't do something dishonest. The cost of losing some precious leisure time if you need to read the Bible each day and to meet with God's people. The cost of giving up some hard-earned money, giving to the work of the church and to other causes and to people in need. And increasingly, the cost of being mocked and even despised in our society. So don't be too hasty. It's not easy. Now, at this point, we could be forgiven for asking, well, why would anyone choose to follow Jesus then? Why would anyone accept the cost? Well, why did Ruth go with Naomi? She counted the cost, and she realized she was better off with Naomi than without her. Why do we buy something? Why do we buy anything? Well, it's because we've counted the cost and decided the thing we're buying, whether it's a bottle of milk or a new car or whatever, is of more value than the money that we're spending to get it. And why would we follow Jesus? Well, because being with him is better than what we lose. After all, Jesus is the Son of Man, as he calls himself in verse 20. That is, he's God's appointed king and judge who rules the nations and one day will be seen by all to rule and will take his people to be with him in glorious happiness forever. He's our loving Savior who walked the earth full of compassion and kindness and mercy. He loved us so much he was willing to die on the cross to take the punishment for our God belittling and our me-centeredness. So if we trust in him and follow him, we might have life that lasts forever. He's our loving treasure who, even if we were to lose everything in this life, would be more valuable. I consider everything a loss, says Paul, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And of course, he's our loving provider who promises to give us what we need and to give us abundant life, the life of having his Spirit and knowing him forever. And when we put Jesus first, all other things being equal, life does work better. Our family life is more healthy. Our work is more productive. Our mental health is greater. So why would you follow Jesus? Well, as he puts it in chapter 16, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. The cost is tiny compared to the benefits. It's like paying £5 for a Porsche or buying your dream house with a few loyalty card vouchers from your favourite supermarket. And if you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, well, do ask yourself, what is it you haven't seen about Jesus that means you haven't yet seen that, to pinch a phrase from that advert, he's worth it? What does it mean for him to be king and saviour and treasure? What about the rest of us? What does this mean for us? I suppose the question is, are we putting Jesus first in our lives? I give thanks that many of us are. The Holy Spirit is working in us, enabling us to do this more and more. But let's ask him, let's plead with him to help us to keep doing it. So how do we use our time? Monday morning, Monday evening, Saturday morning, and so on. What about the decisions we're making at the moment? What about our bank account? What's the evidence that Jesus comes first in our life? And we're not just talking about church here. That's part of it, but it's nowhere near the whole. Putting Jesus first impacts every part of our lives. The Apostle Paul says in Corinthians, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So putting Jesus first means on a Monday morning, a teacher working for God's glory, working for him, and praying that somehow his kingdom would advance through their life and teaching. It means when we're spending time with our family, which we must do, one of our priorities is helping them get to know Jesus better. Just to give an example of this, we were driving as a family up to the moors on Friday, and I was led to ask the question, how's God been working in your life? And it led to the most precious, wonderful conversation over the next few minutes. It means when setting our personal budget for the year ahead, working out how much of my money can I use for God's glory in giving to the church or to a missionary or to those in need. And when making an important decision, I'll ask, what does putting Jesus first look like in this situation? And then finally, what does it mean for us as a church family? And there's just one thing I want to say on this, really, which is that we should never expect to be comfortable. We should never want to be comfortable. There's a great danger in church life, I think, to want everything to work well, to be comfortable, so we can take the foot off the pedal a bit. And even when church is a struggle, which it is for many of us at the moment, for one reason or another, we can put up with the struggle because we're looking forward to a day when it will be comfortable. Well, Jesus says, yes, there will be a day like that, but not in this life. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. There's a sense in which in this life that it'll always be a struggle, and that's okay because we're followers of Jesus Christ. Obviously, that doesn't mean individual Christians should drive themselves into the ground. That's not what we want. But it does mean we need to be realistic as a church. One mistake I think I made at the start of this service, which was effectively a church plant, was not telling people it would be hard work and that we might not see fruit for some time. We might not see fruit at all. We have seen fruit in God's kindness. We trust we will continue to do so. But it's still hard work in some ways and will continue to be. And if it ever gets comfortable, then I hope by God's grace we'll find other ways of not being comfortable, because it's part of Christian discipleship. As you know, this year we've been thinking quite a bit about the future of the churches. And one of the things I think God's been showing me is that while there are many blessings in church life, there's always going to be a challenge and it's always going to be hard work. And that's okay, because it's part of Christian discipleship. And one thing I was struck by over the summer was that if it's going to be hard work anyway, well, we might as well have a big vision of what God can do rather than retreat into self-preservation, which always leads to decline. And I'll say more about that in a couple of weeks' time when we think about the vision for the year ahead. At the end of the day, it comes down to Christian discipleship. One of the things we're seeking to do as a church is to make disciples who make disciples. And that means we need to know what it looks like to follow Jesus. So here are Jesus' discipleship lessons for us again. Don't be too slow. Put Jesus first. Don't be too hasty. It's not easy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you teach us what it looks like to follow you. And we pray that you'd help us to see what putting you first in each part of our lives looks like. But even more than that, we pray that you'd help us to see that being with you is far better than the cost. Amen.